Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message inspires and encourages you today.
Well, I want to actually talk about parenting today and family and God's view on family. We've been looking at the life of Jesus now for, I feel like, a year and a half or 2 years. It's really been incredible. Every Sunday, we're just going deeper and deeper into the life of Jesus, learning as much as we can. And this Sunday, I wanted to look at Jesus and his family. Jesus and his family. Now, Jesus didn't have a wife and kids, but Jesus grew up in a family. He had a mom and a dad. In fact, he had a stepdad. Joseph was his stepdad. And the Bible doesn't give us a lot about Jesus' childhood, but we get one picture of Jesus at 12 years old that I think speaks volumes to the kind of parents that Joseph and Mary were. So today I want to look at that account with you. But as we're looking at it, I want to make sure, as I'm talking about family today, that we all know God is speaking to us. Amen? This message is not just for the moms and the dads. What we're going to do is open the Word of God, and I believe anytime, this is what the Bible says, anytime His Word goes out, it never comes back empty. In other words, it goes out and it does something. So if you're in this room today or you're watching online, I believe God wants to speak to you. Whether you're a mom or a dad, a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle, single, or you're in the middle of it now with toddlers or teenagers, I believe God wants to speak. Amen? I'm grateful in my life. My wife and I have had men and women who have come alongside us that were not my mom or my dad, but they were spiritual fathers and mothers. There are people that most of you would never know, but my wife would know, you know, Libby and Emily, who came alongside us and helped us with our boys and gave them a love for church, even when they were little kids. People like Bobby, people like Rich and Andrew and Becky, and some of these people that really were there as we were young couples and as we were even raising our kids and just came alongside us and became spiritual mentors. My point is that you don't have to be a parent in this place to be a person of influence. That if you are in this place, God can use you to touch another person, to become a spiritual mother, a spiritual father. At the 8:30 service, there was a young girl baptized. I think she's about 13 years old. And she was sharing how she came to faith and how she came to church. And she said it was her aunt that invited her to church. And as she shared her story, she ended it by saying, "And now I want God to help me make an impact in my whole family." And I prayed with them after because she wasn't there alone. She had her aunt, she had her aunt's husband, and then she had generations of her family there to celebrate and witness her baptism. And we were able to gather together and pray, all because an aunt stepped up and said, "You're going to come to church." How many know God uses the aunts and the uncles, the neighbors, the grandparents? He uses every one of us. And I believe God wants to use you to become a spiritual influence in this church, in your neighborhood, in your community. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open it up to Luke chapter 2. Read with me as we look at Jesus in this account. This is a famous account where Jesus is separated from his parents for a number of days, for about 3 days. One thing that we see is Mary and Joseph are not perfect. You and I are not perfect. How many parents do we have in this place? I'm just curious. Raise your hand. Wow, so many parents up in the balcony, so many parents everywhere. Grandparents, parents. I want you to know something. God does not call you to be a perfect parent. Can I help you today? He doesn't call you to be perfect. He does call you to have a plan. Amen? He calls you to have a plan, to be intentional, not to just react or respond to things that happen to you, but be intentional about this year and the next 5 years. Even if you have an infant, start praying out into the future. Start praying now for a spouse. My wife and I, when we had our babies, we've got 3 boys now, they're not babies anymore, but when they were born, we started praying for a spouse. I want to get a head start on this. I don't want them just running up to the first girl they meet who, you know, winks their eye at them. I don't want them to be desperate and fall into the wrong relationship. We started praying for a spouse, for our boys. And I don't think there's any harm in that. I think it's actually wise to be praying protection and covering over your kids and over their future. So I think we're going to learn a lot today as we look at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read this with you. It says, Now his, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, say 12. He's 12 years old. They went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, say 3 days.
3 days.
Amazing. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be in your house today, gathered together as your children in your family, that we can hear your word preached. I pray, God, that the truth of the scriptures, these eternal principles, would be brought into our lives. I pray, God, for the parents, for the non-parents, the grandparents, the extended family. I pray, God, all of us would gather around your word, eager to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. You know, I have to confess, I cannot judge Mary and Joseph, because there was a time I left my kids behind at church. In fact, it was 6 months ago, I got a call from one of the leaders saying, "Hey, Pastor David, I think you forgot something." I was like, "Oh, I have my Bible. I've got, what did I forget?" He's like, "Yeah, your son is here." I was like, "Oh, no." So I called my wife, because sometimes we take two cars. I thought my wife had you know, grabbed him, and apparently she did not, and I did not, so he was stuck here at the church. But I am so thankful that we have a God who is gracious to us, that covers our weakness, amen? So you do not have to be perfect, but God does want you to have a plan for your family. And one thing that I see in Luke chapter 2, in this account of Jesus being left at the temple, I see some really good parenting. And you kind of have to mind this, and you really have to kind of read between the lines, but you see some really incredible things that Mary and Joseph did. So today I want to look at five things. I'm going to try to go through them as quickly as I can, because there's a lot in here. But five elements to good, godly parenting. Five elements to training your children, to raising a family, and having a healthy family. And I think these principles are going to be very helpful to you if you're ready. Are you ready today? Amen? Awesome. The first principle that I see exercised here by Mary and Joseph is that they had family worship. They had family worship. That worship was not something they just kept to on Sunday. You know, my wife and I will drop our kids off when they were younger, especially that we would drop them off next door at the kids' building. And the kids' building does an amazing job with the kids. They are incredible. When I talk to the leaders there, they are passionate about what they do, because they're not just babysitting. They are raising world changers over there. They're incredible, and I'm grateful for them. But we should never outsource our parenting to someone else. We should, as the parents, and even as the grandparents and family members, we should be the ones saying, "We're going to own this. This is my responsibility to train my child, to make sure they love God, to make sure they honor God." So Jesus here, on Passover, his family knew, when it comes to the things of God, we drop everything. And Passover, they left their house and they went to the temple, and they honored God, and they had the feast there. And then on the way back, that's when they realized that Jesus is missing. What I really love about this is that this was a family, you can tell, it was their custom. That actually says that. It was their custom to be at Passover. It was their custom to honor God. So when it came to the Sabbath, when it came to the commands of God and the scriptures, this was a family that was not shy about the things of God. And I know for some families and some parents, sometimes we get a little shy about that. We're not sure. We're not Bible scholars or pastors, and we're not sure if we're going to have an answer for every question our kids will ask. My kids ask me questions, and I don't know every question. There are questions I'm still searching and examining and praying on. We don't have to know it all, but we do want to be the ones to have that discussion. Amen? We don't want to be shy about these things. And I know some of us are more comfortable talking about other things. We're more comfortable talking about the Celtics or cars or work or politics or anything else. But when it comes to the things of God, we're a little gun shy. We're a little nervous about these because we're not sure how to talk about them. Maybe we didn't grow up in an environment where prayer and the Bible and scriptures were talked about. But what God wants to do is break that off of you, get you out of your comfort zone, and get you into a place where you are introducing to your family some spiritual rhythm. Amen? That you're going to have an atmosphere in your home that is one of prayer and discussion and talking and praying about things. There's this scripture, it's been my life verse, and it's been my North Star as a man, as a husband, as a father, and everything that I do. It comes from Matthew 6:33, where Jesus was saying, listen, you could try to worry about food and clothing and all these things that you need in your life, but in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first after his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of. That scripture taught me something. It's like my life verse now. That if I put God first, everything else will come into place. It's this just amazing thing where as long as God is honored and prioritized and he's first in my life, everything else will start to come into place into priority. But when God is not honored and he's not first, then other parts of your family and other parts of your personal life start to get out of whack. So, especially for the moms and the dads here, but this is for all of us, I want to ask you a question. Are you a passionate follower of Jesus? Is he first in your life? Is he your center? Is he, when you are facing a relationship or facing a question in your life or are trying to walk in victory, do you start with that place of what does Jesus have to say about this? What does God want to do in this situation? Because that really has to be the first thing in your life. And then as you determine that, and as you put God first, you start to realize that everything else does start to come into alignment. I want to encourage the families here to bring in some of the spiritual disciplines that we talk about all the time in the church. I think one of them is to pray together. You've heard this saying, right? A family that prays together. I knew you guys were the spiritual bunch. Yeah, you guys are good. The family that prays together stays together. You've heard it, and it's a cliche, but I absolutely believe it. I believe that when you start praying for people, it changes your life. It changes your relationship. Even if you feel that you're in an unhealthy relationship, if that person is willing to pray with you, you pray with them. And you watch and see what God starts to do in your life and in that relationship. Because I know this, that when you start praying for people, you cannot hold resentment towards them. There's a reason why Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those that persecute you. Because when you start praying for people, it softens your heart. You're less judgmental and critical of them. You start to soften. I like doing this. I love praying with my wife. I love praying with my kids because when they pray, I start to hear what's on their heart. You start to see a side of someone that they don't really talk about that often. But when you start praying really what's on your heart, what you need, what you're concerned about. And now I know how to pray for my spouse and my sons and those around me. So pray and pray together. And as you start to pray, God starts to give you a new heart for those people. And that's why family worship is so powerful. I believe that when you start praying together, you bulletproof for your family. You start to protect your marriage. You protect your home and your children. This morning, I had my boys. I said, hey, boys, pray for me. I'm going to be preaching today. And I loved hearing how they were praying for me and lifting me up. I hope in your family, you're not afraid or ashamed to say, I need some prayer. Will you pray for me? There's something special, something significant when even the prayers of a child start praying over their mom or their dad. When a little five-year-old puts their hand on you and just says, Lord Jesus, be with my mom, be with my dad. It'll melt your heart. It's powerful because we know that God hears the prayers of a child. He hears the prayers of a grandparent. Amen? Awesome. I'll say this. There's this great book out there. It's called Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. And I know there are a lot of families in the church that have been reading it and passing it around. It's a great book. I'm actually reading it out for the second time because the principles in this are so helpful. We have it at the Resource Center. You should pick it up if you're a parent and you're navigating those years and you're looking for some wisdom. I think it'll be really, really helpful to you. But in this book, the author talks about goals and values. See, there are many families that have goals, and many parents have goals for their kids. They want their kids to get straight A's. They want their kids to be all-star athletes. They want them to get into a good college. Maybe they want them to get married and have lots of kids. These are many of the goals that are in the culture today. But I would suggest to you that there is a greater goal than any of those. Those are all good. Those are all noble and healthy goals. But the greatest thing that I would want for my kids is they love Jesus, that they are passionate pursuers of Jesus Christ. So this is what I want to share with you. First, if we're going to look at goals, the first goal, this is a cute picture of Jesus. We went with the baby Jesus with blue eyes today. That's awesome. So I think we have the goals here. Oh, there we go. Good. Goals. Goals first, that your family will love Jesus completely and passionately. My prayer is that your goal in your family is not just that they're great students, not just that they meet the right person, but they really have they've really developed a heart for the Lord. Because, you know, marriage is great, but you know your marriage ends when you die. That's the end of your marriage. Wealth is great, jobs are great, but you can't take any of those things with you into eternity. The only thing that you can bring into eternity is that relationship that you have with God. You will spend all of eternity with Jesus. Spend this side of eternity knowing and loving him and living for him. Amen? So that's my goal, and I pray that's your goal as well, that your family, that your children love the Lord completely and passionately. Now, in this book, he talks about having goals, but then also values. What are the values that are going to support your goal? What are the values? So look at this. Values are these. These are the qualities, habits, and standards in your families. These are the habits. What do you do? What are the routines? I can tell what your values are by looking at your schedule. If you're not sure, just look at your schedule. What do you spend the most time on? What do you spend money on? What do you talk about the most in your family? What captures most of your family's energy? Is it driving around to soccer games? Is it studying and reading books? Like, all families have different values. In our family, we value education. We value church. We value serving. If you were to look at our schedule, you look at how we spend our money, you look at what we talk about, what we devote energy to, it's those kind of things. My boys were with me for this. We went to Six Flags. And Six Flags is like an hour and a half away. And we started playing one of those road games, you know, to keep the sanity in the car so there's no fighting and everybody, you know, we'll keep it together. So we're playing this sort of geography trivia game, and I threw it to my son in the back, who's 11 years old, and he was kind of struggling with it, and I stumped him. So I said, hey, I think you're done. I think you're out. I think you got to quit. And he got very upset, indignant. He was like, Dad, how dare you? I am a Dela Cruz boys, and Dela Cruz boys do not quit. I was like, all right, I love this kid. I love that. That is a value. He still lost, but that was a great value. And he was demonstrating to me and reminding me that in our family, we will be persistent. We are resilient. We will be problem solvers. We're not going to quit at the first sign of trouble and difficulty. They see it in our marriage. Mom and Dad might fight, might have a disagreement, but we're not, you know, throwing the divorce grenade out there. We're going to keep on going. We're going to keep our marriage healthy and strong. And that's something we put into our family. We put into our kids. What are the values? What are the values that you're pouring into your family? What do you talk about? In fact, in this book, they actually say, write it down with them. Write it down. Talk about that. Repeat it to them. Make sure that they're familiar with it. Make sure that they're comfortable and they know this is something that's just not written on somewhere, but it's actually something we demonstrate and we live by. Amen? The second thing that we see in the life of Mary and Joseph is that they had this circle of trust. When Jesus was separated from them for 3 days, the Bible says this in verse 44, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among who? their relatives and acquaintances. Joseph and Mary had a circle of trust. They had family and relatives, people that they knew, and they said, if he's not with us, he's probably with them. Who is with your children? Who spends the most time with your kids when you're not with them? We have to be intentional about this, because I was talking to one pastor at one of our sister churches, and I just said, hey, all of your kids love the Lord. All of them are in church. They're all solid. They're all so healthy, spiritually and otherwise. How did you do it? And he said he engineered their friendships. He did not want to take a chance that his kids would just fall into a friendship or into a relationship that was going to be unhealthy, but he engineered their friendship. He and his wife decided who are the friends of our kids going to be. In fact, they built like a skate park in their yard. They made sure their house had the best food so that when kids wanted to come to their house, they would come to their house and they could watch these kids and get to know them. That's what you call engineering your kids' friendships, engineering their life. That's a family that had a plan. And now when I look at that family, they're blessed. They're doing so well. How will you engineer the friendships of your family and the relationships? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says this: bad company ruins good morals. You could be pouring into your children as their infants, praying over them, reading the Word of God to them, singing to them as toddlers in elementary school and middle school, and they're growing and they're doing so healthy. But something happens where they start growing up and they start to find their own friends and they start to make their own acquaintances. And that's when you really need to watch, because now you're not the only influence in their life. Amen? But now there are other people that are influencing your children as well. So you could have good morals in your kids, but then that is ruined by some bad company. And by bad company, I'm not saying it's going to necessarily just be some criminal on the street. It could be a kid in their classroom. You know, we as parents are so mindful of what kids are being taught in school, but are you mindful of what they're being taught on the bus, of what they're learning with some of their peers? They're talking about how more and more children at a younger and younger age are being exposed to sex and violence and pornography at a younger and younger age because they have access to devices and phones and social media. I was looking at this conversation about social media and teens and parenting. And did you know that Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, and Steve Jobs, all of them, would not allow their own kids to get on the same devices and social media that they had created. Wow. Shouldn't that say something? They created it for you to use, for your kids to use, but their own kids, they know they're going to keep their kids off of it because it's designed to be addictive. It's unhealthy. Our children are no match for the billions of dollars that are poured into that technology to addict them to it. I was at Six Flags, as I mentioned, and when my kids were on one of those rides that makes you throw up a lot, and I didn't feel like throwing up, I said, you guys have a great time. I'm just going to, going to keep my lunch with me. Thank you. But I sat down at a bench, and I saw this other little kid there. He's maybe 4 or 5 years old. And I expected his parents to come sit down any moment now, but 45 minutes, they never came. He was just sitting there on a bench by himself. But what really disturbed me in addition to that was he had a cell phone and he was on that thing, just watching whatever videos came up. No filter, no guidance, no protection. Come on, that can't be us. Yeah. We're gonna be parents, we're gonna be people who are guarding and watching. We're attentive. Attentive to what our children are watching, because we're gonna have a circle of trust. God's called you to be the guardian of your home, the protector of your home. Don't outsource that to someone else. We're going to be the ones to take ownership of that. Amen? The third thing that we see here in Luke chapter 2, in this account with Jesus, is that Mary and Joseph made the decision of what their family was going to be like. They decided what their family was going to be like. It says in verse 46 that after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. They raised a child who's going to be inquisitive, knowledgeable, wise, able to talk to adults, even people twice, three times his age, someone able to converse about the scriptures and the Bible. This is what they decided Jesus was going to be like. They didn't leave it to chance. They didn't expect it just to happen on its own, but they made it to, and I know what some of you are saying, this isn't fair. Pastor David, this is Jesus. Of course he's going to love the Bible. I believe Joseph and Mary actually had a very difficult job. Even though he was a perfect child, remember, he is the Son of God. Joseph and Mary were charged with stewarding and raising Jesus. When the angel spoke to Mary about Jesus and this birth that was going to take place, she said, he will be a mighty man. He will be a king and will reestablish David's throne, David's kingdom, and he will be the Son of God. Can you imagine the weight that Mary must have felt? Knowing that she is charging someone who will one day grow up to not just be king of Israel, but king over the universe. That she would have to stand in front of him, that he would be a judge one day. Imagine if you had to give an account to your own kids. One day you're standing before them and they're going to judge you on how you parented. This is the weight that Mary and Joseph had to carry. But Jesus wasn't just born knowing these things. The Bible is very clear. He was fully God, but also fully man, meaning that he was born an infant, that he wasn't born talking and walking and giving orders to Mary and Joseph, but he had to learn. He had to grow. He had to be nurtured by his mother, protected by his father. The Bible shows us that. So Jesus was trained by his parents. They didn't take it for granted and said, well, he's God's gift to us and God will take care of him. No, they stewarded him, gave him a love for the word of God, the temple, the commands of God. And God wants us to do the same thing in our own families, in our own homes, that we're not going to leave it up to chance, but we're going to be intentional and have a vision for our own family, our own lives. That's what God is calling us to have a vision for this. This is something that might feel like a heavy burden for many of us, but I believe that God does, like he did with me and the fireworks and leaving my kid here at the church, I feel that God graces us. Like, you're not in this alone. One of my prayers, I pray and fast it quite often, honestly, is God, help me. Help me to be a better parent. Give me wisdom as a father to navigate the 11-year-old, the 13-year-old, the 15-year-old, and how they're all very different and they're all growing and maturing and they're going to be out of the house soon. When I think of it, it's like in 6 months, my son's going to be driving. It's like, stay off the sidewalks because this kid, he's going to be driving a vehicle. So it happens so quickly. And I'm praying all the time. My wife does as well. We pray for our kids and pray for our homes. We don't want to leave anything to chance. But I believe that God will grace your home. As you lean into this and as you're prayerful and as you're strategic, God has a way of filling in the gaps. The places where you fall short, he comes in and helps you. Amen? I see it in my own life. I thank God for my father. I thank God for my mother. But what my dad didn't teach me about God, my mother was able to teach me about the Lord. And what my mother wasn't able to teach me about manhood and other things, I was able to learn from men in the church. And when it came to the scriptures, I had pastors and leaders and spiritual mentors who helped me. God fills in the gaps. Don't feel like you have to have it all covered, because you won't. There will be times you'll fail. There will be times you fall short. But that's where the grace of God comes in. Amen? That's where the goodness of God comes in. Where you're blind and you have a blind spot or you don't see something, God sees it and he's got you and he's with you. God is so good. He's not going to let you fail. Amen? He's not going to let you fail. The fourth thing that I see here in Luke chapter 2 is that Mary and Joseph trained Jesus to have a faith of his own. And that's something we should all have. That we are training our families and are training our children to have a faith independent of our own. It says in verse 49, Jesus said to his parents, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus, at 12 years old, was already talking about church or the temple as God's house, my Father's house. I hope that my children someday will grow up and talk about church as their house. The church isn't just dad's thing or mom's thing, but they say, this is my church. This is where I want to be. I love when we go on vacation. We were in Cape Cod one year, and my boys, it was Thursday night, and Thursday's when we have youth group here at the church. My boys actually said, "Dad, can we go to youth group?" I was like, "We're on vacation. We're at Cape Cod. We're not going anywhere." But I love that at 13, 14 years old, they had such a love for church that they were willing to leave vacation to be in church. That's because they have a faith on their own. You see, many times parents want to continue to be the lifeline between God and their children, where their children get to experience God through them. But that's not what Mary and Joseph were doing. And that's not what we should do. What we should do is introduce our children to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that gets them to God, right? Jesus said, no one gets to the Father except through me. You want your children to experience God and know who God is and the promises of God and experience him in reality. That comes through Jesus. Let them know who Jesus is. Let them know the gospel. I was talking to one of the dads in the church, and he said that one of the things he does, it's a very simple thing, but every Monday, he and his wife and his little children gather together and they have communion together. And the dad asks them, he'll hold up the bread and say, what is this bread? And then the children respond, that's Jesus' body that was broken for us. Then he holds up the cup and says, what is this cup? And he said, and the children say, that's Jesus' blood that wipes away our sins. At a young age, he's teaching them about the gospel. He's teaching them about Jesus and what communion is all about. And in my family, we pray. We'd love to pray the Lord's Prayer. I'll pray it at night. We pray it in the morning. We pray it all the time, because there's something about us as the parents being the ones being responsible for the spiritual temperature, the spiritual atmosphere in our home. And I want to encourage you. You be the one to set the atmosphere, not the TV and not their phones, but you be the ones to say, no, in this house, we will serve the Lord. In this house, we're going to pray together. We're not shy about praying. We're not shy about talking about Sunday's message. We're not shy about apologizing or forgiveness or about prayer. We're going to talk about the things of God. Amen? It says this in Psalm 127, verse 4. It says this. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Parents, you're the warrior in this verse. And it says, your children are like the arrows. And arrows need to be pointed, they need to be aimed, and then they need to be released. You as the parents are the ones that are aiming. You decide, what direction do you want to send your children into? Do you want to send them towards Jesus, towards God, towards things that matter for eternity? Or are you going to set them on the temporary and the trophy or the sports thing or the accolades and the academics? What are you going to send them to? As for me and my house, we're going to send them to the Lord. I point them to God. I make sure every Sunday we're going to be in church. We're going to make sure that we're not afraid, not shy when it comes to praying or reading the Bible or doing soap together. That's the culture that we want in our family. I pray that's in yours as well. Amen? Amen. And then the fifth element that I see in a godly home, and I'll end with this, is to raise your children who honor and are honorable. Raise your children who honor and are honorable. Look what Jesus did. When his family left him there and he was there for 3 days, there was no resentment in his heart. There was no bitterness towards him. But it says this, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. 12-year-old Jesus submitted to his mom and his dad. Jesus, the Son of God, who is perfect and flawless and eternal and there at creation and was there to even see his mom and dad formed in their womb, in their mother's wombs, was able to submit and honor his parents. And I know honor is something that's difficult, especially if you come from a family and there was abuse or neglect. But the command to honor doesn't have an expiration date, and it doesn't come with excuses. We're commanded. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment, to honor your mother and your father. And you might be asking, how do you honor someone who was wrong to you? How do you honor someone who has not been a good, godly influence or parent? I would suggest this, that honor starts with forgiveness. Honor starts with forgiveness, where you have made up your mind to say, I'm going to honor them, and I'm going to start by forgiving them. Acknowledging that your parents were fallen, not perfect, fell short, releasing the resentment, releasing any desire to see them punished or to have, you know, some sort of vengeance taken back on them. But to say, God, I release the pain and I trust you in this situation. Amen? Church, would you stand with me? I want to pray for you as we end our time together. You know, this section of verses ends and it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We see how Jesus would grow up to be an honorable man, that he would grow up to be wise. Did you know Jesus' first miracle in the Bible was only because he wanted to honor his mother? When the Bible says in John chapter 2, when he turned that water into wine at that wedding festival, he only did it because his mother was prodding him to do it. His mother said, Jesus, do something. Do something. And Jesus didn't have to do it. It wasn't part of the eternal plan. There were no people that had a healing experience at the wedding. There were no demons that were released from a person. There was no rising of the dead or walking on water. This was a miracle performed just to honor his mother. And then you see Jesus honor his mother at his death. The Bible says that when he was on the cross, just before he gave up his life, he turned to John, his disciple, and he turned to Mary. And in that moment, he knew as a son, he was responsible for his mother and he would not be able to take care of her, but he honored her. And he said, John, behold, Mary is your mother. Take care of her. And he said, Mary, behold, John will be your son. I won't be there, but you'll have one another now. In his last moment, Jesus honored and he was honorable. That's what God is calling us to have. Honor as the principal attribute, the principal virtue in our homes. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message has encouraged you. If you want to learn more about our church, visit us online at awakening.global. We'll see you soon.